The reading today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and open our eyes to what you want us to see. I pray that you'll open our ears to what you want us to hear. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all enjoying the lovely spring weather that we are having recently. I'm about to make you a bit sad, though, because I'm immediately going to start talking about a holiday that I went on recently. Apologies. But about a month ago, Ali and I went on holidays to this place called Hurghada in Egypt, which is a lovely spot. But when we were there, I found this holiday town or city of Hurghada to be really quite fascinating. I have a photo of it here. It sits on the coast of the Red Sea, and the city is full of shops and restaurants and hotels and all the rest of it. But the one thing that I found really, really interesting about this city was the fact that it is literally built on the Sahara Desert. Okay, it's literally built on top of the Sahara Desert, and I found that actually quite fascinating. Our hotel was actually a little bit out of the town, so we were quite literally driving through the Sahara Desert. And then in real contrast, we came across the hotel with, you know, a water fountain and swimming pools and all the rest. But this whole holiday, I was really quite fascinated by this desert. So much so that one day I thought I would take a little walk out of the hotel, and I tried to just casually dander into the Sahara Desert for a bit of a walk. But the staff soon told me that that was not a good idea and sent me on my way. But I found the desert as a place to be really fascinating. We all know, and we've all learned about deserts, and we all know that they are actually a really serious place to find yourself. We know that in the desert there is literally no rain. This town of Hurghada gets no rain. Dream holiday destination, I know. But we know that the desert gets no rain. And actually, a lack of rain, the desert, is a place that is destructive and is dangerous and is really damaging to life. And as we've been studying Elijah over the last number of weeks, if you remember back to the first week, you'll remember that when Elijah turned up on the scene as if from nowhere, the first thing that he declared was that there would be no rain in the land. And ever since that moment, there hasn't been a drop of rain on the land. All there has been is drought and desert and danger for those who live there. You know, for us, it's actually quite difficult for us to get into this mindset of life without rain. I'm sure you'll agree with me that it rains a lot in Northern Ireland. I was actually looking it up. Now, I'm not complaining about this, by the way. But did you know that Northern Ireland's average rainfall is one of the highest in Europe? Okay, 182 days of rain a year. I'm not complaining. But it means that if you stacked all those days one after the other, it would start raining on the 1st of January, and it would rain every day after that, all the way up to the 2nd of July. That's how far through the year we would get. That's how much rainfall we get on average every year in Northern Ireland. I'm not complaining. In Germany, as a country, it only gets 106 days, so it only rains to the 17th of April. Poland, 92 days. Spain gets 55 days of rain. So once you're through February, it would be sun for the rest of the year. And Greece only gets 43 days of rain a year, which is only a month of rain, basically. I'm not complaining, I promise. If you are feeling sorry for yourself this morning, remember that I grew up in County Fermanagh, which quite honestly sometimes feels like the rain capital of the world. I actually stuck this into Google as well. I bet you didn't know this. Compared to Belfast and Dublin, County Fermanagh sometimes gets up to an extra 30 days of rain every year. That's how much it rains in Fermanagh. A lovely spot, but it really loves to rain. So for us, it's quite hard for us to get into this mindset of what it would be like to be desperate for the rain to come. But it's really, really serious for the people at this time. Rain hadn't fallen for around 1,000 days, and that is devastating, you know, especially in this agricultural society where they were leaning so heavily on the land. They were desperate for the rain to come. And as we pick up the story this morning, the embers of the fire that God had poured out on the altar, those embers are beginning to die. And the dust and the ash and the smoke is beginning to settle onto the dry and dusty desert floor. And I'm sure for the people that had gathered to see this fire from heaven, now that that was over, I'm sure their desperate situation began to flood back into their mind as they just remembered how desperate they were for the rain to come. You know, God had sent the fire. Yahweh is God. They knew that and they recognized that. But now they desperately needed him to heal their land. And so we read this morning, and I think I have the first verse on the screen in verse 41, where Elijah turns to Ahab and he says this, "Go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and to drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And this is the moment where it changes. And there's a couple of things that we can notice in this verse. Firstly, we notice that Elijah, he sensed that the rain was coming. It says that he heard the sound of heavy rain. Before he seen the rain, before he seen any change in the sky, Elijah was able to sense what God was doing. He sensed that this rain was coming. It reminds us that he wasn't living just by sight and just by what he's seen, but by faith in the promises of God, Elijah sensed that the rain was coming. We also see that he then gives the command to Ahab. That's a change. Elijah is now commanding the king. Ahab now recognizes that Elijah is more than just this man from the mountain, but he's actually a man of the living God. And in this moment, although we will see that it changes a little bit further down the line, but in this moment, there's a real humility from Ahab as he takes these commands from Elijah. It looks like he's humbled himself and he's turned from his wicked ways. And that now gives space for the Lord to heal the land. So Elijah, he commands Ahab to eat and to drink and to celebrate what is to come. But it's interesting what we see Elijah doing. He doesn't go with Ahab to enjoy this steak dinner or the big party or whatever's going to happen to celebrate the rain. Instead, we see Elijah doing something very differently. Elijah sensed that the rain was coming, but we see in this verse that he took time to pray it in. He took time to pray that the rain would come, which is really fascinating. What did this look like? What can we see from how Elijah prayed, and what can we learn? Well, firstly, and very quickly, we'll fly through these three things. We've seen that Elijah prayed privately. We've seen that he got alone with God and he prayed privately. And this really stands in contrast to what has just happened, because just moments before, Elijah very publicly had prayed and God had sent fire from heaven in front of this massive crowd of people that had gathered. And I can imagine that the crowds were beginning to press in on Elijah, you know, after this had happened. But we see here that Elijah takes himself off up the mountain privately to pray. And you know, that's a pattern that we see in Scripture. We know of Jesus and how time and time again he would demonstrate the power of God publicly. And then as the crowds begin to press in, we would notice that he would take himself off alone to pray. Think of the apostles at Pentecost, how God really publicly poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church in a really public moment. And then we read that the apostles dedicated themselves or devoted themselves to prayer. We see that he prayed privately. He had this space and he took time to get alone with God. That's really important for us to notice this morning. Secondly, we see that he prayed passionately. And we see this most clearly through the New Testament writer James's retelling of this story in James chapter 5. I think I have that on the next slide, where it says this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we've seen in 1 Kings here that Elijah takes up this almost strange posture of intensity. And James 5 shows us how earnestly or how passionately Elijah prayed for the rain to stop, although we didn't see that in 1 Kings 17, but James gives us this insight. So we can only imagine just how earnestly or passionately he prayed for the rain to start again. He was hungry for God to do this. And I think that, again, is a real challenge to us this morning, and we could probably spend the rest of the morning thinking about that. But we're going to keep going. Not only was he a man of private prayer, passionate prayer, but he prayed persistently as well. He was praying persistently. And we see this persistence in the next verse, verse 43, where we read, "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. And 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." He sends the servant to check 7 times. In this season of drought and desert and famine and death, Elijah kept praying that the rain would come. He kept praying. And we know that God loves to answer prayers for new life. He loves to answer prayers for salvation and for a fresh outpouring of that life-giving rain. But so often we see that it comes off the back of persistent prayer. That's a pattern that we see in Scripture, that God's salvation floods in off the back of persistent prayer. But we also see that there's been many accounts of that down through history, of that being true. C.S. Lewis famously spoke about having 2 lists in his Bible. He said he has a list of names for whose conversion he prays for, and then a list of names for whose conversion he gives thanks. And he prays every day, persistent prayer. And he said that the little trickle of names from list A to list B was a real comfort. Persistent prayer. D.L. Moody famously prayed every day for 100 of his friends to come to know Jesus. He had a list of 100 names that every day throughout his life he prayed for consistently. And he said that he struck the names off his list every time somebody came to faith in Jesus. And by the end of his life, 96 of those people had come to faith in Jesus through the persistent prayer that D.L. Moody gave towards them. And the true story is that the final 4 came to faith at his funeral. But you know, prayer for life or for new life, it requires persistence. We need to give ourselves to this practice. For the sake of our community, for those who are lost without Jesus. You know, when I read this week, I wondered to myself, how many times would I have sent that servant back up the mountain? And I wonder maybe how many times you would have. So we read that he sent the servant, and the servant came back and told them nothing's changed. So he sent him again, still nothing, and again, and again, and again. And you know, unlike the prayer for fire at the altar, this prayer, the answer to this prayer, it didn't come immediately, and it didn't come all at once. I want us to notice that this morning. The answer to this prayer, unlike the fire, it didn't come immediately, and it didn't come all at once. It actually seemed like nothing was happening initially. It seemed like nothing was changing. But there was, out of sight for now, there was a small cloud that was forming. And we're going to see that in a minute. It seemed like nothing was changing, but God was working in their waiting, and a small cloud was being formed. And then on the servant's seventh trip up to the top of the mountain, he spots it and he sees it. And I love this moment where we read this. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. That's all it was. A cloud that was as small as a man's hand. But this changes everything. You know, to many people this might have been really insignificant. It seems actually quite insignificant. It would have been that as you stretched your hand in front of you as far as you could and made a fist, that as you looked at your fist, you'd be able to cover the cloud that was in the sky. That's how small the cloud was that formed. You know, to many people, this would have been really insignificant. But Elijah knew that this was a move of God. To so many, it would have been insignificant. But Elijah knew this was a move of God. A cloud had formed, but it's only as small as a man's hand. But Elijah knew that when God is in it, you know, it's like there's a boy here, but he's only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But when God is in it, well, there's a man, but he's actually been blind since birth. But when God is in it, Elijah recognizes this move of God. And he told Ahab to go on ahead and to get on the chariot and go to his summer palace in Jezreel because the rain was coming. And this is key because it was a cloud that was only as small as a man's hand, but this was a move of God. You know, sometimes we can think that it's only a move of God if it's this fire from heaven. And we can make this mistake so often. We think that God either moves in an instant fire or not at all. I was talking to a Christian friend recently who allowed me to share this conversation about God being, how I believe that God is a healer and how he can bring physical healing today and that we can pray for that. And this is what he said to me as we discussed it. He said, "I don't believe that God heals today." He said, "So often when you people pray, people aren't instantly healed." He said, "You people often pray, and it seems like sometimes the person only feels a little bit better, or they say that they experience healing more gradually instead of in an instant." And he said this, "That can't be God. If it was God, it would be in an instant or not at all." But you know, sometimes God does heal in the moment, complete and full healing like a fire from heaven. And we continue to pray for that and be expectant for that and believe in that. And I have seen that to be true. But actually, in my experience, as I prayed for healing for many people, sometimes it's a little bit more like what we're seeing here. Sometimes it can seem like maybe nothing's even changing in the moment, or sometimes it feels like a little cloud has formed. I've seen many people have these amazing stories of being healed and made well over time. I can actually remember my first time praying for healing for someone in Willowfield, and I was so disappointed when they weren't healed right there in front of me. I was really disappointed, but in their kindness, they came back to me sometime later, and they told me this amazing story of how their recovery was accelerated far beyond any expectation, and people couldn't quite believe the recovery journey that they had been on. But then do we say that that isn't of God? Of course not. God is the healer and he can move in whatever way he pleases. You know, I believe that God can and does heal in an instant, and I've seen that to be true. But also healing can come over time, accelerated by the supernatural power of God. Sometimes it's a fire. Sometimes it's a small cloud forming, but either way, God is in it. So we continue to offer space, and we'll continue to offer space this morning to pray for healing as we believe that the Lord wants to pour that out amongst us. A cloud as small as a man's hand. I want you to notice this, that God didn't stop with the outpouring of the fire on the altar, but he also sent the rain. And I think this is really important to notice, because I think this reveals something to us of the heart of God. You know, we've seen last week that the fire of God was publicly poured out on the altar upon the 12 stones of the altar that represented the people of God. The fire of God was poured out on the people of God, and that was amazing. You know, in the New Testament, we see the fire of God's Holy Spirit poured out on the people of God, the church, and that is also really amazing. But what's really interesting about this morning is that it doesn't stop there. But actually, life-giving rain then follows. Tyler Staton, who leads 24/7 prayer, prayer movement, he says this: God doesn't only dream of a church on fire. I think I have it on the next slide. God doesn't only dream of a church on fire, but he dreams of a city or a town or a village reborn with new life and growth. And this is what we want to see. Not only a fire in the church, but an outpouring of rain that brings salvation, life, to our community. I wonder if you see God's heart this morning, not only for a fire in the church, but for reviving, life-giving rain, the rain of his Holy Spirit for salvation and for restoration poured out on this community, upon our friends, and our family, and the people that we work with, and the people that call these villages home. You know, over the Lent period, we've been praying for a move of God, but it's not only for a fire to fall on our church, which would lead us to going deeper, deeper, deeper into our devotion to Jesus, which is so important, but also praying that this rain would come down wide, wide, wide in our community, that God's salvation would rain down in Marilyn and Onstone. So we pray for the rain to come. But here's perhaps a bigger challenge this morning, just to finish on. I would love us as a church to see and to recognize the cloud that is as small as a man's hand that is already forming in our midst. You know, God is already on the move. There is a cloud in the sky, and I would love us to see that this morning as a church, because, you know, sometimes we're so good at praying for a move of God, and so we should, but sometimes we're maybe not as good at recognizing what God's already doing in our midst. But there is a cloud that is forming, and there's loads of things that I could mention to show this to you, but did you know that right now, there is a cloud that is forming because over in Marilyn, our brilliant family pastor, Amy Anderson, and an amazing team of volunteers have been leading our daybreak morning, where at times we've had up to 18 different families coming in. We've been doing this month after month. And these families, many of them are from the community, some don't go to church, and they've been having this opportunity to hear about Jesus. It's not powerful. That is a cloud that is forming. You know, we had an amazing response to our most recent Alpha course, which we ran in the mornings. That is a cloud that is forming. If any of you were at Kingdom Come last month, you'll know that we had 18 young people that joined us, and a whole number of them went forward to respond to what God was saying and receiving prayer ministry. That is a cloud that is forming. We have a weekly door-to-door ministry, which returns back this week, and I would love you to be part of it. But we're quite literally getting to pray with hundreds of people in this community, and we're seeing God moving in amazing ways in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. We're seeing healing, we're seeing tears, we're seeing amazement, we're seeing people hungry to know God for themselves, and we've seen people come along to church as a result of that. But that is a cloud that is forming. There are so many other things that I could mention this morning, but I want to encourage us as a church this morning that there is a cloud. God is moving. He's moving amongst us. But we have got to keep praying. We have got to pray it in. And that's why we've dedicated these 40 days to prayer, and it's why we're going to pray for 40 hours straight towards the end of Lent. We've got to keep praying. Not just praying publicly, once a week on a Sunday, but praying privately as well. Praying passionately that God might move, and praying persistently that God's salvation would rain down, that the rain would come, that God's Holy Spirit would be poured out. Yes, that our church would be set on fire to bring us deeper in devotion to Jesus, but also that God's salvation would rain down wide in the lives of our friends, our family, those who we work with, and those who call the villages of Marlin and Darlingstone home. And finally, really quickly, I don't want to finish without giving this opportunity. You know, maybe this morning you find yourself in a dry place. Maybe you find yourself in a desert that you are far away from Jesus. Maybe you've heard the sound of the rain. You've heard how God has moved and transformed lives all around you. But maybe this morning you find yourself in a desert. You don't know Jesus for yourself. Well, what a morning this would be. Could I encourage you this morning to make this the morning where you confess your sin, where you turn to Jesus, where you make him Lord of your life, you ask for forgiveness, surrender your life to Jesus, and invite his Holy Spirit to be poured out over you. Why don't we stand? Just as we stand and we invite the Holy Spirit to impress on our hearts whatever it is that he is speaking to us about, I'd love to just create a wee space. Maybe if that is you and you are far from Jesus right now, maybe you've never known him, maybe you've always been in the desert, or maybe you've wandered that way. I just want to create space right now for you to ask Jesus to forgive you for the times that you've gone your own way. I pray, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the thing that I made it. I'm sorry for going my own way. I pray that you would forgive me. I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you for myself. And I pray in the name of Jesus that the flood of the Holy Spirit would be upon you. Holy Spirit, come. And just another wee thing that I would love us to do as a church, if you feel comfortable. The village of Darlingstone really is to your left and to your right, and the village of Marlin is over to this side. I would love for us just to take a moment to pray that the rain would come over these villages. And if you feel comfortable, I'd love you to stretch a hand to either side of you, pick a side, either to your left or to your right. And we're simply going to pray for these villages. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the fire that is in this church. We thank you for all that you are doing amongst us. But right now we pray again, persistently, in the name of Jesus, that your salvation would flood in the lives of the people in Darlingstone and in Marlin. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for stories of people coming to know you for themselves. We thank you for where you have placed each one of us and the part that we have to play. So we pray in the name of Jesus that the rain would come. We lift up the villages of Darlingstown and Marilyn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.